There's something about something exciting about being in the house of God, isn't there? Have you noticed something? That the person sitting next to you doesn't look like you. Everybody, thank God, I heard somebody say. But everybody is special. When you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning, I wonder what you thought. Do you know, in our toilet downstairs, right? We see people coming out smiling, right? I thought, do you know why they come out smiling? Because when they're washing their hands, there's a mirror. And right behind the mirror, there's a plaque. So when they're washing their hands, they're reading the plaque. And do you know what it says? Do you want to know? Mirror, mirror, on the wall, what the heck happened? Amazing, isn't it? We had a lady come last week, and my wife was telling me, you wouldn't believe it. She came out, she went through her handbag, and my wife said, what are you doing? I'm looking for my camera, my telephone. She said, I want to take a picture of the plaque. I thought, you go in the toilet to do a lot of things, right? But you don't take pictures of the plaque, do you? She says, I got to take that to somebody. So I want you to think about it this morning, because as I come down, that was just a little introduction. What I want to talk to you about this morning is more serious. It's to do with forgiveness. Do you know, your pastor phoned me up and asked me to come to speak here. The first message I got, forgiveness. So let's go into it, shall we? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, if you have your Bible. I'm reading from the New International Version. It reads like this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees, begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And one other little portion of scripture I want to join in with this is found in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1 to 7. 2 Kings 6, 1 to 7. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet. And he said, go. Then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down. One of them was cutting down the tree. The iron axe head fell into the water. Oh, no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. This little picture shows me something very important. If you're chopping down a tree, make sure you've got an axe head on the shaft. Because I imagine this man, after the axe head had fallen off, he could have just stayed there, hitting the tree. Just hitting the tree. He could have spent hours, days, months, years, just hitting the tree. He was busy. And when I come down to look at this subject this morning of forgiveness, I gaze at the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and I discovered there are many various rivers in the scriptures, but two rivers began to flow from the cross. One was his divine love. Never, ever was there a man that loved like he did. But there was another river flowing, and that was a river of divine forgiveness. And you know, when I began to ponder about this river of divine forgiveness, I just put myself in the position of Thomas, who came out with words like this, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. Here was one of his followers. He's totally messed up. But here was forgiveness. See, he came all the way down to Thomas and met Thomas face to face. One meeting with Jesus changed everything. And because he had this encounter with Jesus, Thomas became the recipient, right, of forgiveness. Right in his heart, right in his soul. I look at Peter. He always used to put his foot in it, didn't he? Don't know how he did it, but he did. He denied Jesus 3 times. He told Jesus, I'll never deny you. That was before the cross. But then during Jesus' time on the cross, Peter denies him 3 times. What's Jesus going to do now then on resurrection morning? Do you know what he did? He forgave him. He actually brought Peter to the point of saying, do you love me? See, it's interesting the play in the original language, because this is what happened. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, using the word agape, the strongest word that could be used for love. It defines God's love. And Peter said the first time, yes, I love you. What word does Peter use? He uses filial love, just which means really an endearment. So now we have an agape love and a filial love. So Jesus asked him the second time, do you love me? Which word does Jesus use? He uses agape. The whole of heaven's open, Peter. It's the love flows, forgiveness is coming your way. Just open your heart and receive it. But Peter was battling with it. So he says the second time, yes, Lord, you know I love you. What word did Peter use? Filial. Endearment love. So we have Jesus using agape love. We have Peter using filial love. So there was something Welsh about this, all right? Because the third time Jesus had a go at him. And he said this, "Do you love me?" Something had changed. Jesus, with being up here with all his superb love, being willing to outpour it all upon Peter. Peter being here in his endearment level. Jesus used filial love. "Do you love me?" The first time was agape, second time was agape, third time, Jesus has come down to Peter's level. And this is what I love about it. He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter came back with the same reply. He hadn't changed. He was fixed. With a filial love, endearment love. And this is where Jesus comes. He comes down to Peter's level to bring a connection. And as that connection takes place, he has got contact with Peter. And I want to tell you today, when we have a little look at this word forgiveness, when we go into depth in it, whatever your situation, whatever your state, Jesus comes down to your level. I love it because so many people think, "Oh, I've got to be up there. Oh, I've got to be up there. Oh, I've got to be up there." You haven't got to be up anywhere. That's all you've got to do is open this little heart of yours. Be willing to come to a place to pour out the little bit of love you've got and give it to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ takes the little and he makes it much. What he did was this. He lifted Peter up from the guilt complex, from the everything that chained him down, everything that limited him, because he said he'd never deny him. But you know, he swore, he cursed, he did a stack of things. And here's Jesus standing face to face with him. Come on, let's open up that little heart of yours and let me pour my love into you. And that's what Jesus did. He came to the place of being willing to pour out his love on Peter's level so that he could have forgiveness of everything that he had done wrong. Let me tell you some other things. All the disciples ran away from him, every one of them, in the garden. What did he do to all the disciples? He did exactly the same to them, met them on their level and poured out his love of forgiveness into them. What was happening? They had lost their axe heads through the experience that they had gone through. Thomas in his unbelief, Peter in his unbelief, all the disciples in their unbelief. And do you know, the women came to the stone on resurrection, came to the grave on resurrection morning, and they had a question, "Who's going to roll us away this stone?" And they were all worried and perplexed. But you know, by the time they got there, stone was rolled away. And what your pastor mentioned a little bit earlier today, I thought, hey, you're reading my notes there, mate. Because he was coming down to individuals who have got this battle deep down inside, who think they cannot get a breakthrough, who think they're coming to a point where they've lost their axe heads and they've just got a shaft in their head and there's no effect at all on other people happening. And God comes down to their level and to your level this morning. And what he wants to do is that he wants to pour in his assurance into your innermost being, right? That which has been confessed, that which is open, that which has been laid before him. There's a flow. There's a flow. What's the flow? Flow forgiveness. Do you know, there is something powerful in us coming to this place of crying out for forgiveness. I notice that Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others. Why do you stare from without at the very small particle that is in your brother's eye, but do not become aware of and consider the beam of timber that is in your own eye? First get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out from your brother's eye. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do you know, I get startled when I read the first scripture which I read to you this morning from Matthew 18 about this high official who was in charge of a province, and he seemed to be the main man. And then one day, the king said, "I'm coming down to examine the books. I want to see all the statements. I want to find out how you're handling my province." And here in Matthew 18, there are seven little steps I just want us to ponder on just for a few moments. He came before this high official and said, "I want you to give an account." And I find in the plan of God that each one of us must give an account to him. And when he came before this high official, because it was reckoning time, he stood before him and 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. Some commentators put it down on millions of pounds. He owed. How on earth did he get all that debt? Because he belonged to a province. He was in charge. He was the top dog. And because he was found to have owed so much, there was a price to be paid. The king gave the command to put him into prison. At that, the man himself began to realize the debt was so huge he couldn't pay it. The debt was so much he couldn't pay it. I pondered upon that. The debt was so much, couldn't pay it. When I look at your life, my life, where the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's no favorites. We look at the debt that we owe, and it's so much, it's so huge, it's so huge. And the more we think about it, the bigger it gets. And in that state of gazing at our sin being so high, we come to a point where we realize we're bankrupt. We can't do anything about it. We're just bankrupt. I met some people not so long ago, and they were bankrupt. It's a terrible position to be in. And they give you, the story is good. What happened and all the rest of it. But they were going deeper and deeper into debt until they lost everything. And I gazed at this man, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Why did he go to the cross and die? Because he knew that each one of us was unable to pay the debt of forgiveness of sin. He gazed at us, knew it's impossible. And here he comes. God demands justice. He does. But he chose his son. What's his son going to do? Oh, he's going to go through the pain. He's going to go through the suffering. He'll take the sin of the world upon him. He's going to be the escape. He'd bear the cross. And the agony that would tear his innermost parts asunder. And yet, why did he do that? Because he knew that individuals just like this king would cry out for mercy. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy. And that mercy is so tremendous that it moves the very heart of God. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Then it says, "By grace you are saved." That word grace is an interesting one. It's God's ability coming upon your inability and doing a swap. Did you catch it? God's ability coming upon your inability, divine grace. What does it do? It does the exchange. And when I gaze at that, I began to discover that here's the compassionate God. He's filled with compassion, moved with compassion. Right through the Gospels, Jesus was moved with compassion, moved with compassion. He's got your name there. What happens? He's moved with compassion towards you. There is a miracle. There's a miracle in the meeting with Jesus Christ. But the point I want to bring out right now is this. The huge debt of sin that we carried, that we can't do anything about. But Jesus came. But Jesus came. And he poured into our lives what we classify forgiveness of sin. We came out of the bondage. We came out of the huge debt that we had. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven you. Sins are forgiven you." That moment of meeting him, some of us can go back a long time, some longer than others. But I tell you what, that meeting transformed the individual's life, transformed your life. Why did it transform your life? Because a miracle took place. And because that miracle took place inside us, then a transformation brought us into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, ponder it a moment. The miracle happened to you and me. Amen. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. Do you think as your heart opened up to him, as the whole of your being opened up to him, as you receive that bountiful flow of divine love going right into your very being, you were forgiven. Amen. Your names are written down in heaven. That excites some of you. Because the thing is this, that's the debt. That's the debt. And if you ponder the fullness of the debt that was paid to the significance of a meeting with Jesus Christ, you see how huge the debt was, how great the price was. But he gave himself freely to turn to you and say, "Your sins are forgiven you." I'm plugging it for a little bit. Because you've got to capture the significance of a meeting with Jesus Christ. Because what I find here is that Peter had a question. And Peter comes to Jesus Christ and he says in Matthew 18, verse 21, 22, "How often should we forgive a brother?" Whoa! How often should we forgive a brother? You've had the miraculous transformation of a huge debt being taken away. And now the question comes. Peter now is getting a little bit confident in his walk with God. Getting a bit bold in his walk with God. He says, "Jesus, just a question. How often should we forgive a brother?" And then he comes out with the answer to his own question. He says, "Shall we forgive someone 7 times? And Jesus comes back and says, "No, until 70 times 7. Do you see, forgiveness is something of the heart and not of the mind. If it's of the mind, you get a calculation. But once you come down to the heart, things are different. There's no limit if it's to do with the heart. There's no measure to forgiveness. There's no number of times that you must forgive. Because forgiveness is a thing of the Spirit. It's measureless. And because love, you try and define love. You try and measure love, the love of God. Try and measure it. You find it's impossible. You try and measure mercy. Try and define mercy. It's measureless. You come down and you try and define joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Try and define it. And so the miracle that's taken place in our lives of forgiveness. And when we gaze at a brother, gaze at a sister, you'll soon come to the conclusion, human relationship is impossible without having a forgiving spirit. So not only do we become recipients of forgiveness, we have to overflow to our brother, to our sister. That's how good human relationships are formed, because of a forgiving spirit. Unless a forgiving spirit, unless the axe head is on the shaft in every church, unless the axe head is on the shaft, you'll get a divided church. But when each believer comes, because they're part of the body, and they've got their axe heads on. What's their axe head? Oh, they've got the axe head of forgiveness. Forgiveness. How easy is it for somebody to offend you? How easy? You could come to church on a Sunday and somebody forgets to smile at you. Or they don't greet you properly. Or they're angry against you. Or they forget to return the telephone call. How easy is it for somebody to offend you? Because that's the dial, if you like, to test yourself out. How easy do I get offended? How easy do I chain myself up? How easy is it for me to come into a place where I respond in an ungracious way? For a forgiving spirit that is moving in the midst of his people, or a forgiving river that's flowing through the church, will bind people together. But an unforgiving spirit in a river inside the church will divide the church. So although we've been the recipients of such a marvelous transformation from the glory, we've got to impart that presence, that fullness, that love to our brothers, to our sisters, whoever they are, whatever they are. Amen. Because it's called the love of God. It's called the love of God. And the forgiveness. Forgiveness. Overflowing from your heart, from your soul, from your mind is effective and contagious. The power of the presence of the Almighty God can flow out of you, and you can be an instrument of carrying a miracle for your brother and sister by overflowing in forgiveness. That the church will be known as the miraculous church, because people in there will love you. People in there will care for you. People in there will protect you. They don't come out to as it were, harm you or to tell you to get lost. But they show love, concern, because you've been receiving the love flow. And you begin to overflow. The problem with this story in Matthew 18 is this. Is that this high official, he got forgiven, all right. But he went out and immediately found someone that just owed him a little. And he came to a place where he totally reacted in a different way to how he presented himself before the king. He became angry. He became aggressive. He rejected the plea for mercy from his other colleague, who was another servant. In that rejection, he was showing he wasn't going to forgive because he was a man of authority. And my dear beloved friend this morning, an unforgiving spirit will always create strife. An unforgiving spirit will never create unity. An unforgiving spirit will prove that you haven't been into the divine presence of God, but the old man, and I'm not talking about your husband, the old man inside us will rise up and try and defend our corner. There's no corners to defend. When we stand before him, we are recipients of the divine love flow. And as being recipients of that divine love flow, the proof is we put the axe head on our shaft and we'll forgive anybody. And we create the bond of unity within the Church of Jesus Christ. There are some bedfellows to unforgiveness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure." The list goes on for an unforgiving spirit, that ill-nurtured, self-centered, and spiritually immature. And I challenge you as a church to examine the flow of forgiveness that's flowing from your individual life to your brother, to your sister, that you have a heart like the heart of the Lord, that you overflow in forgiveness. You'll turn the other cheek, you'll go the extra mile. You have an unforgiving spirit that creates peace, and that peace comes direct from heaven. Do you know what I find? A lack of peace inside a person's heart, inside a person's mind. Sometimes they're carrying a guilt trip. Sometimes they're carrying unforgiveness. Sometimes there's something that is like a mountain, like a stone that the woman said, "Who's going to roll us away the stone?" It's right inside your gut. It's time for the stones to be removed. It's time for the blessings to be new every morning. It's time to come to a place where you be refreshed inside your heart and inside your mind and inside your home. And you can open up the curtain and say, "Forgiven, forgiven." And because you're forgiven from heaven, you're willing to overflow in forgiveness. And you don't hold offense. But the peace of God comes upon you. And when that peace of God that comes upon you heals everything that is happening to you. I read in a book the other day about how many things that can go wrong with your body if you lose peace. And as I was having a little browse through, I thought, peace. You can't buy it in Tesco's 2-for-1. This peace that even the doctor can't give it to you. This peace can only come from a miracle from the glory. Amen. Can I give you a little story? 10 years ago, I went to Australia on holiday with a wife and my family. The day before I was supposed to fly home, I just wasn't feeling too good, so I went to the doctors to ask the doctor, could he give me a sleeper for the plane? So I could sleep all the way home to Britain. And he looked at me in the surgery, and he says, I'll write you a letter. So he wrote me a letter, and he says, take it up the hospital. So I took this letter up the hospital, handed it into this lady in the first by the reception desk. She looked at me, read the letter. She said, give your particulars to this lady next door. So I went to the lady next door, gave my particulars. And with that, another head appeared behind her and said, do you see that door down there, number 6 on it? Go straight through that door, will you? As soon as you finish giving your details. It all started, the process, where I had to have open heart surgery, where I had a prosthetic ring put on the mitral valve, which they didn't do in Britain at that time, but they do now. And I went through all that procedure. And then that took a number of weeks, so I had an extension to my holiday. And another problem developed, which they called atrial fibrillation. That means a rapid heartbeat. So then I went to see another consultant. He saw me and says, the electrics of the heart seem to be like misfiring. So he says, we can operate again. But through all this time, life and death was very close. We'll have to operate again. So plans were being prepared for the second operation. And then one night, about 8 to 10 days before the operation, we were in this apartment because that's what we were renting. And the curtains were very thick. The room was very dark because the sun is very light in Australia. And early hours of one morning, the room just lit up. My wife and I woke up at the same time. My wife got up on leaned on one of her arms and said, oh, God's here. And then she'd gone, fast asleep. Then I heard a voice tell me, when will you forgive your offenses? When will you forgive your offenses? Because it's amazing how the little offenses come and you place certain people on certain situations and they become a barrier. So I give the answer, thank God. I said, I'll do it right now. I'll do it right now. And the moment I said, I'll do it right now, the room went dark again. And I just lay down in the bed. One morning came. My usual pattern was I'd have a shower. And then after the shower, I'd have breakfast and then go on the machine, the heart machine, because we had a heart machine there. When I went on that machine, I discovered that the atrial fibrillation had stopped and I was back in what they called sinus rhythm. And when, because I was back in sinus rhythm, I told the wife, I'll go down to the clinic to see my nurse because they had appointed a nurse that was in charge of me. So I went down to the clinic. She got more excited than I did. She shouted out in the surgery, he's back into sinus rhythm. Because she knew the consequences of what I was going to go through. Then eventually the consultant was contacted and everything was called off. And the emergency was called off the moment I said, I'll do it now. I'll do it now. I'll forgive all my offenses. And at that moment, a miracle took place. So when it comes down to forgiveness, All right? It's one thing being the recipient, but for you to overflow in forgiveness and let all your offenses go, Isaiah 58 says this, verse 8, your healing shall spring forth speedily. Verse 9 says, when you take away the pointing finger, your healing will spring forth speedily. And I want to tell you as I conclude, forgiveness from heaven, it's such a huge debt that Jesus paid the price for us, brought us into the kingdom. Now he turns to us and he says, will you take what you've received and pour it into your brother, pour it into your sister, so that you will become the bearer of peace. That you'll become the bearer. Because you bring in peace, there's health, there's strength. And so many people are losing out on time because they're carrying offenses. And let me just close with this. The moment that you do, I received a little miracle. Thank God for that. Could have been death and life. Choose life. And I come to you today, like your pastor said a little bit earlier. What is happening inside your very being? What is happening? Because he comes. We see the outward frame. He sees the inward frame. He knows what's going on in here, in the head. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what the past is like. He knows what the present's like. And there's something strange that happens in our house every week. Do you know what it is? We throw rubbish away. We do. We've got pink bags, green bags, black bags. No, we've got bins. I had promotion on that one. And literally, we've got this pink plastic. It's not a plastic. It's like a stronger than that. And so we could put all our rubbish separate. One by one, it all goes around. Okay, let's come down to us as individuals then. How much rubbish do we carry? How much rubbish do we need to get rid of? And as we get rid of our rubbish, it comes through forgiveness. Confess, forgive. And as we confess and forgive, we get the peace of God. I look across you as a congregation and I tell you, the giver is here. Is the receiver ready to receive? The giver comes with all his love. This is what the Bible says. Fruit of the Spirit is love, divine love of God. Divine love of God. Are you really ready for a dose of the divine love of God? Because the Spirit of God can come upon you and he can, as it were, open the bottom of the bag and let the divine love of God flow straight through you. Like the pure love of God that washes, cleanses, heals, restores. As the blood of Christ is applied, he comes to you with joy. You might have come in here with a heavy heart today. He's got a joy unspeakable. And he comes to you and he'll fill your heart today to overflowing. As kids we used to sing, fill your heart today to overflowing as the Lord commandeth you. Bring your vessels, not a few. What's happening? God wants to meet you. And I go down this list. There's peace that can come, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's happening? God the Almighty wants to bring you to the place. Wants to bring you to the place. Of not only being a recipient, but you're a carrier. A carrier. whether you're young, whether you're old, you're a carrier of the miraculous supply from heaven. And you can go down your street, you can go to your neighbor, and you can take the presence of God with you. Why? Because you're filled with the presence of God and you're overflowing. Amen. And because you can become a carrier of the miraculous of God, you can set this community alight. The effect of you being powerful depends upon you overflowing in forgiveness. The effect of you being powerful is being willing. As Elisha told this servant, there's the iron, it's floating. Stretch out your hand, pick it up, lift it up, lift it up. That man could have seen the miracle, but the accident could have gone down unless he had stretched out and lifted it up and put it on the shaft. And it just depends upon you. He's here. He's promised to be here. He's promised to forgive. But it comes down to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to overflow in forgiveness? Leave the community, see the power of the presence of God. So as you receive, you can overflow and give. And I exhort you as a church. Be a church that arise. Not only to receive, but overflow. When somebody offends you, just forgive them. Just forgive them. And you see the miraculous power of God operating. God knocks the door of the church. Have you got the axe head on the shaft? Is it filled with forgiveness? Because if it is, you'll see the miraculous power of God. Let's just pray, shall we? God, in Jesus' name, you take ordinary people, you do extraordinary things with us. And I pray for this congregation that they will not only receive the bounty of your divine supply, but heart's doors will open up to you and that the King of Glory will come in. Because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.